Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We continue our study today in Titus, the first chapter, where we are continuing to look at how Paul communicated and what he communicated concerning sound doctrine. And we had already did a study in Timothy just specifically related to sound doctrine. And now we're moving forward with Paul's letter to Titus and what Paul communicates to Titus concerning sound doctrine. We left off at verse 5, and I'm just going to reiterate what Paul communicates in verse 5, and then we will move on to the specific qualifications laid out in the Word of God and obviously communicated by the Apostle Paul to Titus. So Paul had already communicated in verse 5, as we talked about, that he left Titus in Crete in order for Titus to set in order the things that are wanting, or to further straighten out what is lacking, what needs to be addressed, what needs to be established, what needs to be set in order, as Paul says. So specifically, he points out that he left Titus, Paul that is, left Titus also for Titus to ordain elders in every city, that is to appoint elders or presbyters, and that's where we get our word Presbyterian from, related to elders. So it is to appoint elders throughout each city, as Paul appointed Titus to do. So here, before we move forward with the specific qualifications, it is very, very important to understand the emphasis here that Paul places on his direction to Titus. And the reason that is very important for us to understand this is because Titus is not authorized to modify these qualifications or to modify the direction that Paul has given him. And that's what I want to emphasize here. And that's my point before we move forward, is recognizing, and if you haven't caught on yet, the reason why I'm really emphasizing this is because in our time now, everybody has crafted their own qualifications for those who oversee or who are elders or bishops, pastors, as it were, over the flock of God. So now, everybody now has their own qualifications that they've established. It's like they write up their own job description, and churches don't even look to the Bible for qualifications. So it appears to me that we seem to be more concerned with every qualification except, the qualifications that God has pointed out and established in his word. So God's standard is the standard, and it's an unchanging standard. And I think we've moved so far. I don't think, I know we've moved so far away from it. And the reason that I confidently and emphatically state that is because it's obvious. It's overwhelmingly obvious. So when you look around and you see the various exceptions and exemptions and waivers and everything that now goes into churches or a specific church selecting an elder or a pastor, man, it's all about man's own job description and qualifications rather than what the Word of God says and the standard that God has established for qualifications. So I don't say that judgmentally, but I do say that confidently that there's going to be a reckoning with God about the way that we have corrupted the standards that he has established for his church. And I'll just say amen to myself because I know it's true. So as we continue on with looking at this point of emphasis with Paul, as he says, Titus is to ordain the elders throughout each city as Paul has appointed him to do, the way that Paul and the manner that Paul has already pointed out or prescribed to Titus. So Titus knows this. I present the question to you, where do you get your qualifications and standards from as it relates to not your church, but as it relates to the church of God's, the church that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the head. So where are you getting your qualifications and standards from? I know much of what we see, or at least, at least some of what we see, a lot of what we see is not according to God's standard for pastoring and overseeing his flock. So as we consider this, I also want to point out in relation to the qualifications, if you can tell, I'm passionate about this. I'm not so much as a representative of myself, but more so because I think we've made a mockery out of this. So when we look at, when we look at what God requires, there's a saying, and I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but the saying is the best time to fire somebody is before you hire them. And, the way that I apply that to this process as it relates to the qualifications for elders is, if you start out compromising what God communicates, then it appears to me that the only way to go is down. It's just if you start out compromising God's qualifications that he sets out in his word, then where do the boundaries stop? Like, where do you establish the boundaries, I guess, because there are none. And whatever they are, they've already been compromised because you're not doing it in obedience to the word of God, what he lays out. And oftentimes, we're tied to our emotions, and we're tied a lot to favoritism or, the family dynamics when we start looking at the qualifications and the callings and the appointment of elders, overseers, bishops, pastors, because, the church has turned into family-run business, an enterprise for opportunists with nonprofit status. And if you're saying to yourself, as I'm talking about this, man, I don't know if we're going to get very far today. We probably won't, as it relates to the, really, really digging through the rest of the verses. But this is sort of the preview of what's to come. And I really think that it's important to address the issues that we see around us that are so pervasive that have been, quite frankly, to the detriment of the church. Very much so. Because, again, if you start with compromise, then where are the boundaries? And what are you using as the source or your reference for qualifications? And if you make exceptions, then what makes you any different than anybody else who wants to make exceptions? So it really gets murky, and a biblical word for that is disobedience. So when we consider the direction that we're going and how this all plays out and how it's played out with the churches in our society, then it's very obvious that the churches have made so many compromises. Families now pass it down to kinfolks and sons and daughters in order to keep the money coming in. And we'll talk a little bit more about that maybe when we start looking at the specific qualifications, like the be and the be not, what the elder is to be or the bishop is to be and what he is not to be. So the other thing is that when we look at this term elder, is often used to represent not just senior standing but senior age, and that is more the norm, but it is important to understand that it not only relates to the age but it also relates to the position. Oftentimes, more often than not, certainly the preference is to have somebody who is of age in that senior position. And I don't mean as in senior pastor. I mean as an elder, period. We've created the whole senior pastor hierarchy and whatnot. I just mean as an elder, a pastor, a bishop, an overseer. So when we consider this, I think what I'm trying to communicate is we're a long way from center, and C-E-N-T-E-R. And I think that we're way out from what the Lord has established in His Word regarding the qualifications. And I do pose a question to you. When you consider the process for for interviewing or looking for someone to pastor where you are, what would come to your mind? I mean, what type of questions do you feel like you would ask, or what type of questions have you asked? And it seems that oftentimes the questions are more tied to what is impressive to man rather than what is mandated or required, or what communicates that we are in good standing or right standing with God. And you say, well, we have that through Jesus Christ. Yeah, but everybody's not called to preach, and everybody's not gifted to preach, and certainly everybody's not called to pastor, even those who say they are. So just because we say that that's what we want, it doesn't mean that that's what God has for us. You can ask a few people about that, or look in the Bible and find some references in relation to that. But, do you ask questions like, who do you know, or what type of credentials do you possess? You know, nowadays it seems like if you don't have a PhD, you barely called to preach. And I don't know. I think we have some Galilean fishermen who may take issue with that. But it just seems like we are becoming more philosophers than pastors and preachers, more CEO executives, more opportunists, where we're setting our family up and we're building compounds where we house our families, and we get money from all of these religious groupies who follow us around, and we do our little teaching sessions, and we're millionaires, and we're telling people we need money for jets, and people are fool enough to give us the money for jets, and we just keep shaking people down and saying amen in Jesus' name, and they keep following. So when you start with something like that, and you look at what the qualifications are that the Lord has established, do you ask the question, instead of saying, who do you know, in terms of relationships among men, do you pose a question, for example, do you know Jesus? Are you qualified, called, and gifted by God? At the end of the day, at the beginning of the day, in the middle of the day, that's all that matters. That's what matters most. So I'm not anti-education, certainly, but it's so important as we're looking at this passage in Titus as it relates to sound doctrine, and what Paul communicates to Titus is so important for us to really grab a hold of this thing, because now what we're doing is we're moving into not only the sound doctrine that is communicated, but we're looking at the one who communicates it. So we're not just looking at the teaching, now we're looking at the character of the teacher, the character of the preacher, the character of the pastor, the bishop, the overseer, the elder, if you will, or the elders. So it's so important for us to not separate, the teaching and the preaching from the character of the one doing the teaching and the preaching. It's interesting. Can you imagine Jesus and his doctrine and his teaching being, having the people amazed and astounded, as the scripture points out, but then always being caught up in a bunch of mess? And I don't mean mess as in what he experienced with people trying to actually and eventually being successful because it was God's purpose for him, but people trying to set him up or reproaching him and speaking against him and falsely accusing him. I mean, like, really being caught up in a bunch of riffraff nonsense. Can you imagine that? And so it's really interesting to see how we are dismissive about the qualifications, and we seem to be impressed with everything except the standard that God has established, and we seem to require every other qualification that is impressive to man, and we seem to very easily and readily dismiss the qualifications that are established by God in His Word. Now, I don't call that a rant. I call that a teachable moment, So you can kind of come to your own conclusion, but check the Bible, and I think you will see that it speaks to that. So we're gonna continue on now, and we're gonna see more specifically what the Bible says about what I just spoke about. So as we move forward from verse 5, and we look at what Paul communicates in verse 6, now we're speaking specifically about who Titus is to appoint throughout each city. Again, emphasis on according to Paul's direction, as Paul appointed Titus to do. So in verse 6 then, Paul says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So now we get into the requirements specifically, and it has to do with character and reputation, right? And again, I'm not speaking to this as somebody who wants to give the impression that I am the one who qualifies, you know, pastors or the legitimacy of the pastorate and whatnot. I'm saying God does. And and listen, this is what and who we answer to. That is God and His Word. So I'm telling you, there's going to be some comeuppance for a great many of us, and I don't think it's going to work out very well for many. So when we look at this, if any be blameless, so now we're dealing with specifically the reputation. If any be blameless, that is above reproach, unaccused, not caught up in scandal. And again, I remember my wife and I met at church in San Diego when we were both in the military. There's my obligatory mention of the military, more specifically the Navy, but that's a digression. But it was interesting. The church where my father in ministry pastored for so many years. I mean, this was a thriving church, Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California. And you would think that the people knew better when they the search committee, when they went to find a pastor. And to their shame, they went up and they selected a man who was caught up in litigation. He was in trouble already in Oakland, California, when they decided to call him. So here, right away, we see how there's a problem, which is where I go back to the best time to fire somebody is before you hire them. And this is a case of, listen, you already know that this person's reputation is not intact. So why would you then call this person to lead God's flock when you know he doesn't meet the qualification that God has established in his word? So that's a problem. So this reputation, being blameless, not being accused. And again, remember, there are those who reproach Jesus. There are those who falsely accuse Jesus. So we have to understand the context, and we have to understand what it really means when we talk about irreproachable or unaccused. That means that you are not exempt from being falsely accused, but there is no legitimacy to the accusation, none. So that's what we have to make sure that we understand in the context of what's being communicated. And then we move on to what is certainly controversial. Keep in mind, again, what we're talking about is sound doctrine. So before Paul gets specifically to the sound doctrine, he's speaking of the character or the reputation or the qualifications of the ones who communicate the sound doctrine, who teach and instruct. Okay, so that's the relationship, and it's, you can't dismiss it. You can try to ignore it, but it doesn't change what God says in His Word. So listen, I'm like my brother in ministry would say, I'm trying to help you if you let me. This is so important. The next area, in terms of the qualifications, have to do with the husband of one wife. I'm going to say this very slowly, and you can quote me as I quote God's word. A wife cannot be the husband of one wife. A woman cannot be the husband of one wife. A woman is not called to be a pastor. Now, that's not according to my opinion. That's according to the word of God. And we get, you know, to where now everything is about liberation. And historically, if there have been things that have gone on, we try to overcompensate by compromising God's word. Listen, legislation among men is one thing. But when you take and you feel like your response to how you've been wronged among men is to then usurp or at least try to usurp or overthrow or compromise God's authority in what he says, then you've got a problem that you can't shake unless you repent and get it right with God. So you can thrive. You can have, you know, oh, we love our pastorette, if you will. We love that she does so many great things. Listen, you got to answer to God for that. And a woman cannot be the husband of one wife. So very, very important to understand this. And then we get into the issue of divorce and these things. And Paul lays out when he speaks of those who were married, or if they're married to an unbeliever, when you got married and so on and so forth. And what he speaks to regarding that, that's one thing. That's in Corinthians. That's one thing. But now, men who once stood on this as being a man married to one woman have suddenly flipped it and said at a time. So when, like I said, once we start moving these boundaries out, then what makes your position or your desire to move the boundaries out any different than anybody else's? Which is how we get to where we are now. That is, now you're saying, well, you can be divorced, you know, as long as you're just married to one woman at a time. Well, that's a problem. And then you get to now, you have a woman married to a woman and a man married to a man. That's an even bigger problem. You know, in conclusion, it's all disobedience to God's word. So right from the start. So Paul says, again, going back to verse 5, you are to appoint elders throughout each city as I have instructed you, or as I have appointed or commanded you, as I have told you to do, in the manner that I told you to do it, okay, with the guidelines that I am giving you and have given you. And here they are. So if you're compromising this at any point, but particularly at the very beginning, Then again, you know, where do you draw the line regarding who you appoint? You know, now it's just all a matter of opinion. It's just a matter of opinion instead of biblical truth. So that's the second thing, you know, the husband of one wife. Whew, help me, Jesus. And then we get to having faithful children. So this is important as well when we speak about the reputation of the children, and that is that your children are subjected and faithful, that they are sure, okay, as it relates to the faith and as it relates to your authority. So as we always, well, not so much what we say, what the word of God says, as Paul explains to Timothy, if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, you know, how is he fit to manage or to oversee the household of God, so, or the church of God? And I say again, the church of God, not yours, but God's. So it's important to recognize that the reputation of our children and the obedience of our children is also very important here. And what he says more specifically has to do with our children's conduct. So it's not just the conduct of the bishop or the pastor, the overseer, but it's also the conduct of the child or of the family. And that matters. It really does matter. So we have a commitment and an obligation to manage our own homes well. And that is not with an iron fist. That is not in pretense so that when we get around people on Sundays, then we act one way, but then at home, we act a different way. It's, you know, it's consistency of character, and that's very important as well. So the children not accused or charged with being reckless, okay, that's what these words, you know, communicate when we talk about not accused of riot or unruly. That is, not accused of being reckless and excessive in their behavior, and not disobedient or insubordinate. And again, that's very frustrating when we talk about insubordination. But here within your own home, if your children don't respect you, or your wife for that matter, you know, again, they're speaking of your child's or your children's reputation, and that's their reputation, period. So it's not just as it relates to you, it's as it relates to everyone, what they project and how they comport or carry themselves, period. And I know, you know, from experience that, which again is just, it's disheartening at times, but it's also something that as a leader, you know, is the right thing to do. And that is, you know, if you know that somebody, if their house is out of order, then, and their children are begging for attention, and their child, you know, or their children, you know, at young ages especially, are misbehaving, and you can see that, and yet, you know, an individual, particularly I'm speaking of a man who feels like he's called to a position of pastoring in any capacity, it's really unfortunate that you have to call their attention to, you have to call his attention to this. And oftentimes people within the church are dismissive about what is obvious, what is so obvious that this individual needs to tend to his family. His family's out of order, and for whatever reason. And the church can rally around that and help, but not while that person maintains a position of authority as an overseer, and again, in any capacity, in terms of you know, associate or over a specific ministry, what have you. That is just irresponsible and cowardice leadership if we don't approach that or address that. And that's a black eye to the church, and shame on the church if the church ignores that reality and prefer to let that person's home be in disarray and be a wreck, and his children not together, and his family not together, and yet to brag about how great a job he does with everybody else's kids, which is ironic to say the least. So when we look at the qualifications in relation to not just the bishop himself, but also his family, his marriage, then there are a lot of things on the front end that we need to make sure we are doing right as it relates to those who are called and appointed to oversee the church of God. I'm not going to try to get any further today. I'm going to stop here. I know this is very sensitive, and you know, like I told you, it's going to take a minute to sort of walk through this, because we haven't done well in this area as churches. We just haven't. And I think speaking the truth is the right thing to do, and that's what I'm going to continue to do in this regard. So until the next time, make sure that you remember that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.